Before we get into our message, I want to read from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, verse 7 here, where God says, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." I think this must have been a really odd instruction that God gave to these people. These people are not at home, and they're probably like, "I don't want to be here." And yet God says, "Hey, you need to be looking out for the well-being of the place you live. In fact, you need to be praying for it." And it's an instruction to God's people to be for the city, for the area that they live in, and to be regularly praying that God's will would be done, that God would bless where they live, where we live. Well, I don't know if you know, but tomorrow there's an election. Anybody unaware of this? There's been a lot of lawn signs. And this is an opportunity for us as God's people to be praying for the peace and prosperity of the place that we live. And so before we go into about me, I would like us to just bow in prayer for a few moments as we pray for our region, as we pray for our country, as we just pray that God's will would be done tomorrow. Let us pray. God, we want to say thank you for bringing us together this morning. We want to say thank you for providing for us a great area to live in, with a great community, with people and friends and family, and lots of opportunities here. We recognize, God, that a season like an election is an opportunity for change to take place. And in fact, Lord, if we're honest, there might be changes that we might want to see happen. But Lord, this morning we come together as your people, people who are seeking ultimately that your will be done in the place that we live. And Lord, we bring our city, we bring our region before you, and we say, God, your will be done. And so this morning, God, it is the desire of our heart that tomorrow would be pleasing to you. Lord, that you would enable us as a community to make wise decisions. Lord, that you would bless those who are elected and find their ways into places of leadership. Lord, that you would provide supports for those individuals, that you would provide support for their family, that they would not be leading in isolation, Lord, but they would be part of a community that knows them and loves them and is cheering for them and is able to hold them accountable. And so, Lord, for the outcome of tomorrow, we ask that your will would be done. Lord, and we submit to you the fact that the desires, our will might not be your will. And so, Lord, we put that aside. And we say, God, we want what is best. We want your best for the place that we live. And so, God, move in us a desire, a regular reminder to be praying for those who are in positions of power and authority. And, Lord, help us to be interceding on their behalf. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Can I tell you my embarrassing first day of grade 9 story? It's a good one. At least I think it is. Every time I tell it to a new crop of grade 9s, they say, "Oh, I'm glad that didn't happen to me." So this is how it goes. I grew up in Cambridge in my high school years, and I attended Galt Collegiate Institute downtown. So if you're driving through Cambridge on your way to Brantford, you might have seen the big castle-looking building. That was my high school. It was kind of cool to tell people that. It was high school. And my first day of high school, I had the same thing happen that I'm sure happens to every grade 9. You walk into school and you say, "Oh my goodness, this place is huge. And there's so many people, and I don't know anybody, and I don't know my way around." And so somehow I remember having my backpack on, trying to go for my locker, because I managed to find, they showed me where my locker was, and they showed me where my homeroom was. And so I was going from point A to point B and just trying to get there, right? All the grade 9 anxiety going through my mind. And then alongside me came this girl that I knew. I knew her, she was in grade 10, but I knew her from my elementary school, and she came alongside me and she started talking to me. And I thought, "Oh, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Somebody knows I exist. She's treating me like a decent human being. She seems kind. It's going to be okay." And then it all changed. At the foot of the stairs, as we started walking up from the basement to the first floor where my homeroom was, I tripped up that flight of stairs. She did not stop walking. She continued. She didn't even look back. It was as if I was never with her. And she never talked to me for the rest of high school again. I'm really hoping that today, while it's not my first day here, goes a whole lot better than that first day. And as a completely unrelated thing, I won't be taking the stairs. Somebody else is going to have to go get my kids. That's what Michelle's doing right now. As I said last week, I am so excited to be here and to be a part of this church community. And in a lot of ways, it feels like I know a little bit about what West Heights is about through the interview process, but I recognize that there's a whole lot more to learn as I get to know you, and I just ask that you would give me a lot of grace as I try to remember names. They're not going to stick. I'm just going to work. I'm glad we got these on for like 6 weeks. Don't change name tags with somebody else, okay? It's going to take some time, so please bear with me. But I also realize, as I've been thinking about this, is the board and the search committee, they got to know a whole lot about me. I mean, in fact, they asked a lot of questions. They know a lot of stuff. But most of you sitting here don't know much else other than I'm here, and you're hoping for the best. And so this, you might be stuck with me for a little bit anyways. And so this morning, I wanted to take some time to help you get to know who I am, a little bit of my story. And then we're going to sort of change the pace a little bit, change the direction, and we're going to reflect on what does it mean to be in community with one another. And I'm kind of using my own story as a jumping off point for that. So let me start by giving you some bullet points here, just a bit of an overview. And this is the point where you could throw those nice pictures of me up there if you wanted to. Yeah, there we go, eh? We're going to come back to the one in the middle in a little bit. The 90s were awesome, weren't they? All right, so I'm the oldest of three kids. That's me in the middle there. And people look at that one in the middle and they think that that's my kid. That looks like Silas a little bit. So I'm the oldest of three kids. And when I was young, my parents were involved in full-time ministry. My mom and dad planted a church in Milton, Ontario, and then they moved to a little place that almost nobody ever knows called Wheatley. Does anybody know where Wheatley? Oh, there's some not. Really? You guys are like the only group of people who aren't living in Wheatley that know where Wheatley is. I'm not even sure I could find my way there. Okay, so we were in Wheatley for a little bit, and then we ended up moving to Cambridge, and my dad did some interim ministry, some transitional ministry in a church in Cambridge and a church in Guelph, and so very much a part of church life. And I lived in Cambridge for the majority of my life, so Cambridge sort of is my hometown, if I'm going to say I have a hometown, until I moved to Hamilton after we got married. I often joke that my poor math skills are the reason why I got into ministry. At least it was a vehicle that God used to get my attention. So don't ask me to tutor your kids math, okay? I'm not looking forward to having to work with my own kids on math. See, at one point, I was bound and determined not to be a pastor. I had seen how that story had played out with my parents, and in my little kid eyes, I said, nah, I don't want that. And so instead, I was enrolled at Wilfrid Laurier University to take sociology, which I will say, I didn't even know what sociology was, but I signed up for it, okay? I don't think I was a very smart kid. The end goal was I was going to be a teacher. And then math happened. See, back in the day when there was OAC, you had to take 6 OAC credits in order to go to university, and I only took 6 OAC credits. I wanted to max out the amount of spares that you could have in high school. I know. Kids, don't take your academic advice from me. And so I ended up signing up for calculus, which was not a prerequisite for my program either, okay? But I took it to be a well-rounded person. I'm not sure how that conversation went, but that's how I took that course. I got 48 in calculus. And people say, couldn't your teacher have bumped it up? I think that was the bumped up number. That was as high as they were going. So that failure forced me to adjust my plans, forced me to reevaluate where life was going. And I ended up taking a year off after high school. And in that year, I worked and I got volunteering at my local church. And in that process, God started to speak through family and through friends and said, hey, maybe you should be paying attention to what God's saying about what he wants you to do with your life. And that's where I started to explore the idea of ministry. Eventually, I studied at Heritage in Bible College in Cambridge, and then I served at a church in Kingston for a few years, and then I went back to school, and I went to McMaster Divinity College in Hamilton for seminary. It was when I was in Heritage that I first came into contact with the BIC through Bill Johnson, who you know. And I did this placement with Bill where I was doing youth ministry at his church just outside of Cambridge. And it was in that context that I remember Bill sitting me down one time and he says, "Don't you dare use these kids as a stepping stone." He doesn't remember it being quite that forceful, but I do. And I think it was because God was using him to say something to me about being fully invested with the people that I was with those students. To use that time to be with them, to know them, and to minister to them for who they were, not the credit that I was going to get out of it. And so that has always stuck with me. I've served in a church in Kingston. I've served in a church in Hamilton. And both of those were youth and young adult roles primarily, although in Kingston, if you were under the age of 25, somehow I took care of you and taught you. It was quite the age range. But in both of those church settings, I got many opportunities to serve the broader church family. I got opportunities to preach. I got opportunities to do visitation and do pastoral care, and I loved it. And the constant thing that was said to me as we were leaving Paramount and Hamilton is, "Josh, we're not surprised. In fact, we've seen this coming for a long time." I almost just wanted one person to be surprised, but it was a confirmation that God was moving me this direction. And so this kind of brings us to us being here at West Heights. Now, people often ask, okay, so how did you and Michelle meet? Have you ever heard of a website called eHarmony.com? We are a success story. I did email them to see if we could get on TV and get money for it. They didn't reply back. I don't know. But we met about 8.5, 9 years ago and then started dating. And about 7.5 years ago, we got married. And it has been awesome. And, you know, God uses all sorts of things to bring people together. And that was fantastic. We have two kids, Silas and Isaac. And Silas and Isaac were the ones who were among the children running around here and having to be talked off of the stage last Sunday. In case you were wondering why my son was roaring, he was being a T-Rex. Okay, he is often a dinosaur, and he was chasing the girls because he wanted to eat them. I said, "Just don't actually bite, buddy." He said, "Okay." And I don't think anybody's been bitten. If they have, talk to Michelle. Let's change gears here a little bit. In 2012, there was a study done on the state of the Canadian church called Hemorrhaging Faith. It's a couple years old now, but it kind of brought forward things that a lot of us who had been a part of church life already knew. And that was that a lot of people who were growing up in the church weren't necessarily staying in the church. They were leaving. And so it gave some statistics to this. And there's two that I'm going to note here. One is that only 1 in 3 Canadian young adults who attended church weekly as a child still do today. It's fairly significant. And then 3 out of 5 young adults who stop attending church will also drop their affiliation with any Christian tradition. So not only do they stop going to church, they just kind of say, "All right, I'm done." The stats haven't gotten any better. In fact, I'm sure there's updated stats that would probably kind of tweak these findings a bit as well. Now, out of this study came a group of roundtable discussions where churches, church leaders, youth leaders, parents sat around and kind of said, "Okay, so what are we going to do? What can be done about this?" And at least in one roundtable discussion, they looked at the stats, and then they looked at young adults who were staying in the church, and they were trying to figure out, okay, why did they stay and other people didn't? And one of the things that came out of that was that there seemed to be a correlation between the relationships that a young person had at the church and them staying around, them sticking around. So in other words, there seemed to be there's this connection between relationships in the church family that matter. And we're not just talking about knowing 1 or 2 people. We're not just talking about being known in a youth ministry context, like I know my friends at youth group. We're talking about layers of relationships with people who are older, people who are younger, people who are different, talking about layers of relationships within the church family. This morning, I want to reflect. I want to think about the relationships that we have in our church family, and just to realize how important they are. And as I mentioned, I'm going to use my own story as a jumping off point for my reflections this morning. But the big idea here is that relationships are transformative, particularly those that have Jesus at the center. Relationships can be transformative, and the ones that have Jesus at the center are particularly powerful. And so this morning I want to dive into the role that community has played in my own life. Now, as I mentioned, I grew up in the church, and in small church settings with my dad as the pastor. Whenever the doors were open, I was there. The church was my playground. I got very comfortable being at church and running around and just kind of making myself at home. My mom talks about that the fact that no matter what church we were in and what city we were in, there were these people in the church congregation that became adoptive grandparents to us. In some cases, my mom would go and ask people, would you kind of take on my children? In other cases, they came to my mom and said, we would like to give care and help you out, come alongside you. And these were people that really did love us like they were our own grandparents, people who would be watching out for us, people who would be cheering for us. And so as I watch my own boys run around this week, I have hopes that this would be something that maybe you might be able to do for us, and not just in the make them sit still, but in loving them. See, as I'm watching Silas and Isaac run around last week, I'm like, that was me, never stopping, always on the go. In fact, at the church plant that we were a part of growing up, I was the first kid born into that church, and we met at a nursing home and with a hard tile floor in the auditorium, and I sat at the back throwing my dinky cars right up to the front, and there wasn't anything anybody could do about it because I was the kid that they couldn't hold down. But in those places, I experienced a lot of love, a lot of grace, as people just looked out for me and poured into me, and some of those people were teachers, and some of those people were just, you know, people sitting in the pews. And you know what? I don't remember anything that I was taught at that age. I remember very few names. But what I do remember is that was a positive experience in my life. I remember love. I remember just being able to be me and not being reined in. Maybe I should have been reined in, but I don't remember that. I just remember experiencing God's love at work. And applying it in my own little kid way to my understanding of who Jesus is and what his followers, what his church is supposed to be about. Jesus says in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And so it was within this context that I made a childhood profession of faith, deciding that I wanted Jesus to be a part of my life. Now, can we go back to that awkward picture? Is that fine? Yeah. The one in the middle there. That's me in about grade 9 with my awesome mushroom undercut. Okay, do you remember? There's a comeback, actually, where you just have hair on the top and you shave the bottom, right? And though I had some really good curls happening there. It was pretty much a bob. That's pretty much what I had going there. It's an awkward picture. The teenage years are a bit of an awkward time. It's a time where, you know, as a teenager, you're trying to figure life out. There's part of you that you know that you're not a kid, but you know that you're not an adult. It's a period of transition where you want to be able to do your own thing, but you just can't do it yet. But at the same time, you don't need the same oversight, same care. It just, things are changing. And it's awkward for everybody that's involved. It's awkward for kids. It's awkward for parents. It's awkward for people watching. It's sort of this period of transition, and a lot of things are going on. You can get rid of the picture now if you want. As I've had in conversations with parents over the last few years, parents of teens, parents of young adults, it's something we've often had to talk about and remind each other, that there's a period of transition, and the relationship needs to transition and change as well, that as a student matures, then your relationship with them needs to mature. That you can't parent a 16-year-old the same way that you did a 6-year-old, even though some of us are really tempted to try doing that. It doesn't work. It's a period of transition. Lots of things are changing. And one part of the understanding this transition is recognizing that while mom and dad are still vital into speaking words of wisdom and direction into the life of a teenager, that increasingly other voices are gaining credibility. Other voices are being listened to. It's part of the natural transition of things. And so, as an aside to parents here, parents of teens or parents that will have teens at some point, can I make an encouragement to you to do whatever it takes to get your kid to plug into youth ministry? I don't mean dragging them here kicking and screaming against their will, okay? Having been in youth ministry for a long time, I know who those kids are, okay? They don't want to be here. They're making it just isn't a good experience for anything. If anything, we're building up barriers against Jesus by dragging them here kicking and screaming. But what I'm talking about doing whatever we can possible is by, like, clearing our schedules so that we can get them here. Making sure that things don't get in the way of participating in youth group if they want to be a part of a youth ministry. Making sure that transportation isn't an issue. Just making it possible, asking, putting the bug in the air, saying, hey, do you want to go? Maybe they've never gone before, but maybe you've never offered to take them. And the reason why I'm making this suggestion is recognizing that in this age and stage of life, other voices are being listened to with equal weight to mom and dad's, is we need to create a network around our kids of people that can speak into them with the love of Jesus. Jesus people. And so youth group can be one of those places. One of those places where people who aren't us as parents can speak and can be listened to, can speak about Jesus, can show them what it looks like to follow Jesus. For me, this was a critical time in my life. And before my church had a youth pastor, there was a youth leader couple that looked after our youth ministry. Their names were Les and Kim. And Les and Kim were amazing, and they sort of adopted my siblings and I. They were our prayer partners, and they looked out for us, and they sent us birthday cards and gave us Christmas gifts. They were above and beyond type youth leaders. They were amazing. And they also had a son who was my age. And so what that meant is a lot of times on Sunday after church, I would go home with them. I'd have lunch with them. I'd get to hang out at their house, and sometimes I'd stick around for dinner. I'm sure at some point I was that annoying kid who wouldn't leave. But, and you know what, they weren't perfect, but my parents knew who they were, and they trusted them. And I got a chance to sort of just watch them be followers of Jesus in the ordinary parts of life. And there were other youth leaders, and there were youth pastors that got involved in my life as well. And all these people, I classify them as being grounding relationships in my life. And what I mean is they were people that I was connected to. And by virtue of the fact that they were present in my life, they helped me stay connected and not wander too far during a time in my life where, if I'm honest, I probably could have gone a couple different ways. See, while I would have said that I was a Christian, I made that childhood profession of faith, I really struggled to figure out what did that look like at school with my peers. Because my whole goal of high school is just not to get noticed. You know, keep your head down and just make it through. All right, when they have high school reunions, I'm not going back. It's not that it was bad, it just wasn't good. Right? Like, I made it through. I survived, okay? That's what a lot of our teens are doing. They're just trying to make it through. And I know the opportunities that were put in front of me. And I know the state of my heart. And I firmly believe that if it wasn't for those people that were consistently with me outside of school, at church, at youth group, who were consistently interested in me, that I think my life could have gone a couple different ways. And they represented Jesus really well. And even in a state where maybe I wasn't looking for what Jesus looked like, they were still Jesus right then and there. You know, as we think about what does it mean to be in relationship with one another, we should recognize the fact that just being with other people matter. Being with other people and being consistently with other people can make a difference in somebody's life. Again, I don't remember a whole lot of, like, pointed Jesus talk, but I remember them being present and being with me. And I'm sure there were some really good God conversations we had along the way, but the biggest impact was their presence and their consistent presence through those awkward years. And through their consistency, I got a picture of who God was. That God's love is consistent, that God is loving and forgiving and gracious, that God is merciful, that God loves me when I'm not sure what I think about myself. They played an important role. And as I've continued in ministry, I've been continually convinced that one of the best things, one of the most important things that we can do is just be with one another and love each other consistently, no matter what junk is going on. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 8 says, "Above all, love each other deeply." And this depth of love is what I believe I experienced throughout high school. So I mentioned that I took a year off after high school, okay? Calculus didn't go so well, took a year off. And in that time, I started feeling God leading me towards the pursue ministry. Well, my first stop was not actually Heritage Bible College. I was going to go to a Bible college in Toronto. And so I was excited and moved away from home. And in that process, I realized something, that I had taken those grounding relationships for granted. Because what happened to me is what happens to so many people who go through transition. I got lost. I didn't know where I belonged. I didn't know who my people were. I didn't know what to do. And I just kind of stopped trying. See, even though I was at Bible college, I think I went to church a half dozen times. Eventually, I just stopped thinking about going to church and just went to the lounge and watched football on a Sunday morning. That's what I did. And even though I had friendships at that school, they were fun, but they didn't necessarily build me up as a follower of Jesus either. And so eventually I began to wake up to the fact that my life wasn't what I thought it ought to have been, that things weren't going the direction that I thought was good. And so I started to think about, well, maybe I need to find a new place. And I also, at the same time, so this kind of helped push me in the right direction, I realized I can't afford to live from home, away from home anymore. I can't afford to live in Toronto. And so I moved home, and Heritage was down the street from where my parents lived, and so that's where I went to Bible college. It was that simple of a decision. And as I moved home, I found myself reconnected with a church family that knew me and loved me. I found myself connected with a group of friends who were bound and determined to walk with each other through this stage of life and push each other on as followers of Jesus. It was a good move. In fact, this group of friends has continued. Like, we talk with each other through text message and stuff a couple times a week. And it has been a really positive thing in my life as we have continued to be seeing our relationship with one another as an opportunity to challenge each other to grow in Christ, to challenge each other to become better husbands and better fathers, to challenge each other to be honorable in how we pursue our careers. It has been a really good thing. And something that has been life-changing. Proverbs chapter 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, we all need to be in relationships with people who build us up, people who make us better, people who challenge us. I'll say that move home was the right decision. Okay, it was the right thing for me to do. But in hindsight, I also need to acknowledge that while I was away from home, that I didn't make much of an effort to take care of myself. I didn't take much of an effort to find a supportive community, to find people who would build into me. I didn't put myself out there at all. I was waiting for all that to come to me. And as a follower of Jesus, one of the things that I'm learning is that I can't just be a passive part of what it means to follow Jesus. I have a role to play in all this. You know, Jesus does the tough work, and the Holy Spirit's at work transforming us, but we need to be putting ourselves in positions to encounter God, positions to be transformed, positions where we can hear God speak into our lives. We have to be willing to take a step forward. And when we do that, that's when we start to experience the God things. And that wasn't something that I didn't know, wasn't able to do, wasn't willing to do, wasn't aware enough to do for myself. And so what I learned in that season is I need to be active in who I am as a follower of Jesus. I need to be actively putting myself in good positions where I can receive, having good things, patterns in my life that enable me to hear God speak, to be active in who I'm letting speak into my life. I'm going to fast forward to our time in Hamilton here. And when we were in Hamilton, there's this lady named Kathy who came alongside us just after Silas was born. And Kathy was at our house every week for 3.5 years. It started with her saying, could I come and spend Wednesday night when I was at youth group with Michelle? Would that be helpful? And so we said yes, and she dropped her kids off at youth group and came around the corner and came to our house, and she would spend Wednesday evenings there just holding Silas so Michelle could kind of do whatever, and that was a huge blessing. But then she just kind of stayed with us. And she stayed with us in seasons when, to be honest, I think if we were honest, we weren't sure we were going to make it. You know, Silas spent a week in hospital with a urinary tract infection. Kathy was there. She was there. She spent a whole day holding Silas so we could go, you know, take care of some stuff and go eat and go just take a breather. She was there when Michelle got pregnant with Isaac and was like bedridden and would come and just play with Silas so that I could go to work. She was there. She was the one that we called at 2 a.m. when Isaac was born, and she watched Silas for 2 days until we could get our family figured out. Because both of our kids share a birthday, and both of our kids came 5 weeks early, okay? And so we thought we'd had things figured out the second time, and he came early, and Kathy was there. And Kathy was there when I had to go back to work and help Michelle with the kids, you know, sometimes on Wednesdays and on Sundays, and whenever we needed her, she was there. You know, in a time of life when we thought we were drowning, Kathy fully embodied what the love of Christ is and what it means to bear one another's burdens. And we are so grateful for that experience. Galatians chapter 6 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Kathy did this, and the law of Christ is love. Kathy showed us what this looked like in a real practical way and showed us God's love at a time when we were having trouble seeing things. It was awesome. I started off this segment by saying I believe that relationships are transformative, and the ones that have Jesus at the center are particularly powerful. This is my belief about what it means to be a part of a church community, is that these are unique relationships. These are transformative relationships, and we should not take them for granted. And so in closing, I want to summarize 3 things here. The first is this: the relationships in our church matter. They're a vehicle for support, they're a vehicle for discipleship, and we should never take them for granted. And so let me say this to those of us who are a little bit more established here at this church: it is our responsibility to be looking out for those who are newer and those who are younger and helping them feel loved and supported in this church community. We have a responsibility to play for this. The second thing that I want to say is that we each have a responsibility to put ourselves in a position where we can be connected. We need to recognize that relationships are with one another. Relationships in this church community are one of the ways that we can experience God in our lives, and so we need to be willing to take steps towards those things. It's not an easy thing to do. Sometimes it's very difficult. But we have to be bold. We need to be strong. We need to do more than sit back with our arms crossed and wait for people to come to us. We need to be willing to take a first step. And it might be as simple as putting on your name tag. It might be as simple as kind of saying, turning to somebody beside you and introducing yourself. Here's a trick I learned from my previous senior pastor, okay, which some of you are experiencing this today. Just ask the people around you, how long have you been going to West Heights? You may be sitting here and you've been here so long that it's embarrassing to ask somebody what their name is and how long they've been here. But maybe a discussion starter is, hey, how long have you been here? And then you can kind of go from there. Maybe you'll meet somebody who's brand new. Maybe you'll meet somebody that's been here forever. Maybe you'll meet somebody in between. And it's a good way of getting things started. But we need to have the responsibility on ourselves to put ourselves in a position where we can be connected. Lastly, I want us to recognize that the relationships that happen in our community are supernatural. They're supposed to be supernatural. In other words, because Jesus is what we are to be about, our relationships are supposed to be empowered and infused by Jesus. There's supposed to be something different about the relationships that happen in a church community than the relationships that happen outside of them. The ones outside, it can be transformative as well, but there should be a Jesus-empowered, Jesus-infused element to our relationships here. And so we shouldn't just see the way that we interact with each other as a human endeavor. We should see it as something that God is at work bringing to life. And so as we're having conversations, as we're getting caught up on what's going on in people's lives, we should have in the back of our minds a thought: God, what are you doing here? God, how do you want me to interact? God, how should I be in this relationship? Next week, we're going to be starting my first sermon series, and it's all about identity and discovering who we are as followers of Jesus. It starts out with who we are as people who have been created in God's image. I'm excited about this sermon series, and one element of this sermon series, one week, we will be touching on this topic of community again. It'll probably come up a few different times, and so I'm inviting you just to stay tracking with us as we maybe flush out this idea of community over the next couple weeks. Thanks for listening. What I pray, and the worship team can come up. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us together here this morning. I just want to say thank you for this new church community that I get to be a part of. And Lord, it is my prayer, it is the desire of my heart that you would do things that only you can do in this church. That, Lord, you would make us one. Lord, that you would move us to get to know new people. That you would move us to speak wisely and deeply into the lives of one another, and that you would give us your love as only you can do. And so, Lord, would you make this place a place of transformative relationships? Would you make this a place of healing, a place of wholeness, a place where you change lives? And so, God, we ask that you would move in our midst. And, Lord, I just say thank you for what you've done in my own life. In your name we pray. Amen.